Now behold, one came to him and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During my preparation for the Roman Catholic priesthood, I had the privilege of being privately tutored during a period of 5 years by a great teacher, a former rector of the Pontifical North American College in Rome. He had known 4 popes personally and was chosen to serve on the Dicasterial Commission, which compiled and composed the Catechism of the Catholic Church, promulgated in 1992 by Pope John Paul II. It will surprise many that the idea of a catechism, of any catechism, caused controversy among the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Bishops, especially in the West, asked, aren't we beyond catechisms? Haven't we gone to a higher place, far above rules and commandments? When it was revealed that the Ten Commandments would occupy a whole section of the book, a firestorm of protest was ignited. For the view of these progressive bishops, proceeding out of Vatican II, was that a new age of love was struggling to be born, but that rules and regulations would strangle this long-awaited birth. In due time, a draft of the catechism was sent out to every bishop in the Roman Communion for comment. Instantly, a flood of modi, requests for modification, inundated the commission charged with the work. Progressives spoke in one voice. The Church has progressed far above the Ten Commandments. This book should never have started. Certainly, the Ten Commandments are no more than a historical footnote. During the same period, many Roman Catholic faithful were discovering that more and more priests at confession were dismissing the idea of sin. I certainly experienced this firsthand. Just love God and love your neighbor, they told their penitents. Universal love will take you to a more rarefied place. Meantime, Anglicans were dispensing every kind of lifestyle permission, urging the faithful, just love. Love is all you need, echoing a pop song of the 60s. The poor commission members, what were they to do about this tsunami of modi? After all, bishops are styled authentic teachers in the Roman Catholic Church. No one is senior to a bishop whose title is most reverend. Ignore them. Unthinkable. So they went to the Roman Communion's senior officer in matters of faith and morals, the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, a cardinal named Joseph Ratzinger. In reply to their request for guidance, the gentle cardinal scheduled a meeting. When the day arrived, the members were seated around a large conference table. Slowly and silently, Cardinal Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, walked into the room carrying a large book. He set it down at the head of the table, and in that soft voice began reading. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, which is any kind of violation against our sexual code. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He closed the book saying, Notice that the Lord does not say, Do the commandments, pointing to an abstraction. No. He reads them one by one. In particular, each is to be fulfilled. He then left the room silently. The choice would be theirs. Adopt the bishop's modifications or obey divine law. Which would they choose? The Roman Catholic Catechism we see today evinces their faithfulness. 2 generations later, the passing of time has granted the gift of perspective. We remember the era of peace and love. We recall the high hopes and sincere hearts who honestly believed they were ushering in a new age. Roman Catholic clergy and religion in particular were swept up in the heady belief that the kingdom of God, with its credo of universal love, was materializing right before their eyes. New hymnals were written. New liturgies were contrived. Relevance was the cry of the day, and the life of the church that the church had known for 19 centuries was nearly eclipsed. May I indulge in personal recollection? I witnessed firsthand the solemn and sincere compassion for a little country in Southeast Asia invaded by the United States. Even the Secretary of Defense, the greatly respected, and I might add conservative, Robert McNamara, saw that the invasion was a catastrophic and immoral error. Many responsible Americans voiced their compassion when 4 protesting students were shot and killed by their own National Guard, including a 19-year-old girl, Beth Krauss, and a 20-year-old girl, Sandy Schauer. Concern boiled over into general outrage, and many citizens answered the call for a national protest in Washington. Busloads came, led by clergy. I was there too. I was filled with anguish as I made this journey, anguish for my country, anguish for the young people who were killed. And I grieved at their disbelieving mothers and fathers. I expected to meet others who shared my solemn grief. But what I saw when I arrived turned my stomach. Young people passing around free drugs. Young people frolicking nude in the pools and fountains around the national monuments. Rock and roll music played loudly. A party in full swing. I hitchhiked home and was picked up by a man driving a van that stunk of pot. He told me that a gun was under my seat and that if the police pulled us over, we would just start firing. I felt sick. And this sickness would inaugurate the long process of my sobering up, you might say. It would take a while, but I matured and saw that human self-indulgence and mob hysteria can never usher in a new age. French or Bolshevik revolutions, yes. Utopias, never. A half century later, we are able to see what the so-called age of love gave to the world. Universal love morphed into universal, indiscriminate sex. The mighty and irresistible force called family, which is God's intention for love, proceeded anyway. And we began learning the hard lesson that is still being taught. We are out of our depth when we arrogate to write a new rule of life. Good and evil cannot be redefined. They are elements in our periodic table, encoded in our DNA, written not in stone, but on the fleshly tablets of our hearts first, 2 Corinthians 3:3, as St. Paul would say. The elemental meaning of love is for 2 lives to become 1 permanently, and for this life-giving unity to be the safe place for engendering our whole life world. The fruits of this divine vision not so long ago was commonplace in America. A sanctified mother, a devoted husband and father, stable and self-assured children. This is the age of love. An age that God, who is love, inaugurated, and which is still within our reach today. Here is another element of our moral periodic table. When the sacred is desecrated, the grotesque appears. The greater the desecration, the more hideous the grotesquerie. What is the grotesque face of indiscriminate sex? Where love is supplanted by unredeemed lust? Since 1970, the same year the four students at Kent State were murdered, up until the year 2016, 50 million unborn children have been slaughtered. How much is 50 million? If you took all the Americans killed during World War II and multiplied them by 50, that's 50 World War IIs, you would come to 50 million lives lost. Recall that the early church for centuries held that three commandments among the ten stood out as heinous crimes against God: murder, violations of sexual morality, and apostasy, which is the rejection of God. Those are the first three we encountered today in our gospel lesson. It is striking that the so-called New Age of Universal Life shows us not love, but the menacing face of these three heinous crimes, staring at us with a restless hunger, for they seek to devour all human life on the earth, at least life worth living. How in the world did we get here? We followed a Pied Piper who promised a new and higher place beyond God's morality. We would write our own rule of life. We would, in the words of fallen angels, supplant God. Quote, "For God knows that in the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That same entrancing song echoes today. We will write a new rule of life. It will take us to a higher place. The first thing that Jesus tells the young ruler is that no one is good but God alone. It reminds us of something we heard in recent weeks. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And what does he say? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But those of you who are not ready to follow the counsels of perfection, poverty, chastity, and obedience, then let us recall that he also said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. The direction is plain. On the one side is the life of more and more and more beyond limits. On the other is self-denial, and at the heart of self-denial lies trust. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Psalm 145. I suppose new ages are proposed in every historical period. They begin with a spirit of anarchy, for they must first dismantle the existing order, as Eden was dismantled They must define their own truths. The sacred must go first, for God is the foundation of all that exists. The narratives debating this issue seem endless and intractable, for that is a defining quality of deceit. Through it all, I recall a simple sentence I read during my seminary years, written by an Orthodox monk. Apart from prayer is only madness. Apart from our life in God, in our daily conversations with God, lie only violence and chaos and desolation and, yes, madness, the properties of hell. For truth and love and good and beauty, godly life, cannot be defined or redefined. They proceed alone from God. In the end, perhaps they are all there really is. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? A simple sentence. The reply from the Lord Jesus is no less simple, but it may not be what we think we want for ourselves. The good and the true are always simple, for simplicity is one of the properties of God. It is hellish life, by its nature, an ever-divisive complex of deceit and delusion, which is complicated. We need not go far to see examples, for this is the stuff of our own culture, ever-changing narratives that go nowhere and have no end. With all, God's good life abides, unchanged and unchanging. What is its message? Simply this: taste and see that the Lord is good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.